Read with me from Matthew 11, 28 to 30. Come to me, all you are who labor and are heavy laden. And that doesn't refer to any pregnant ladies in the room? Okay, so no fear of that kind of labor tonight. Okay. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. While Christ was ministering on earth to Jewish people, he had a lot of awkward moments. This was one such awkward moment. He was inviting people to do something, to consider something that was a touchy subject. You know, it's like walking into America now and seeing somebody who isn't white and asking them if they're colored. It's just wrong. You'll get into a lot of trouble with the ACLU and those people. Or coming to South Africa and using the K word or some other words. Yoke in the Jewish mind represented, it was symbolic of slavery. Israel was birthed over 4 centuries, 400 years as a slave nation in Egypt. It was a chapter of their history, even though it was inceptual, that they really wanted to forget. And especially at a time when Christ was ministering, now it was like they were going back to square one because the Romans were there and the Romans were oppressing them. And in the entire Roman Empire, there was no people group that was more resistant to that colonialism, to the takeover, to the imperialism of the Romans than the Jews. They hated it with every fiber of their being. So, you know, Christ wasn't doing mass appeal. He wasn't trying to win popularity contests again on this day. So why would he do that? Why would Christ walk into a room and stick his thumb on the rawest nerve nationally and hold it there for a little while, knowing full well what he's doing? He did it several times. Obviously, all of this these moments culminated in that dark day when he was crucified. There was a lot of conflict. There was a lot of anger, pent-up anger nationally. And at some stage, they just lost it. They've had enough of this man and his insensitivity to them culturally and politically. And you know what the weird thing is? If what Christ is talking about then was at least controversial, it's the same today. You don't talk about yoking, and we're going to talk about what that means in just a little while, but let me just give you the literal meaning. What Christ was talking about was a universal reality. That there is the picture of a wooden yoke, the one that Christ was referring to. It was just technically a little bit different back then, and I'll explain in a little while. But the basic thing was that the ring in the middle had a long chain attached to it, and in the other two rings you'd have two cows. Sometimes they used cows, but mostly it was bull, but it was cattle. It was oxen that they'd have their heads through there. And then these things would pull a burden. It would be a plow or a wagon, mostly a plow used for farming. And Christ was saying something of what Bob Dylan was saying. He was wanting to just bring people to a place of having a reality check. And if it was relevant then, it's relevant now. This whole thing has been with me since we got together in the beginning of the year and broke bread and just prayed for the year. And one of the guys at home, we're just praying around the scripture. And in that moment, the Lord just said to me, this is my word for you for this year. And so that's what I'm sharing with you tonight. And it was great to hear this morning, even before the service, Jacobit was saying that in their small group, it came up this week, the stuff, and some other people were saying it's so where I'm at right now. So trust that some of you will have that same experience and connect with it in a meaningful way. But Christ was saying that for all of us, we have a yoke. All of us are in a yoke. We don't have a choice as to whether we take a yoke upon ourselves. The only thing that we have a choice in is who we're going to be yoked to. But at any given point in life, you are yoked to something or somebody. So our desire for autonomy and independence, what Christ was saying, it's a myth. There is no such a thing as independent existence. It may be the devil, or it may be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. And that's universal. The only thing we have a choice around is who that somebody is. And so let's get to this definition here. The yoke is a wooden frame or bar with loops or bows at either end fitted around the necks of a pair of oxen, etc., for the purpose of harnessing them together. It represents a coupling, something that binds, unites, or connects, such as the marriage relationship. Figuratively, it has to do with servitude. In a religious sense, at the time of Christ was referring to the Jews as being bound to the law and the power of obligation. There were a lot of things they had to do. They didn't want to do it, but they had to do it. It was like forced upon them. And obviously it was a symbol of slavery and oppression, again, which speaks of obligation. And Christ was wanting to redefine it, and he was wanting to say, you know, when you're a girl and you're pregnant, these days, the radical feminists all around the world, I don't know if you've seen the videos on social media, but it's scary what's happening all around the world. The girls running around from Russia to Argentina to France and Germany, all over the place, saying, my most important right and the thing that defines me most in my femininity is my right to decide about my own body. In other words, another person inside my body, and if I don't want that person there, I'll just kill that person. And nobody has a right to judge me or to stop me. But the fact is, we know how it works. Just talking about abortion. You can get rid of that child, but you'll never get rid of the child because your DNA will cry out for that lost child. And every year when it's that child's birthday, you will know about it. And a lot of ladies suffer really, really deep depression because of that, because of the pangs of guilt and the angst that they carry with them. And if they're all ladies in the room tonight, and you've been that way, well, God's not judging you or condemning you, but I tell you what, your constitution would, until you bring that sin to the Lord and ask him to heal you and restore you. Because you see, what happens over there is that there's a life bound to you by blood, and it's a yoke. You are tied to that little individual for life. You know, or some people, a mom would give up a child and live on. One of another contemporary of Bob Dylan's, Joni Mitchell. She became this big folk star back in the day. And many years into her life, she realized that she needed to stop, slow down, and just go back. And she went looking for the daughter that she gave up in her teenage years. And it's always obviously traumatic when mom connects and finds the girl, and it's that big awkward reunion. But the fact is that mother will tell you, Joni Mitchell will say, that you have been with me all these years, all my life. I cannot get away from you because I'm yoked to you. Husband and wife, father and child, mother and child. The yoke is Christ's way of saying that life is defined by covenants. And the yoke represents covenant. And we're going to talk about this a little bit later. But what Christ came to do was to redefine the yoke in terms of challenging us to rethink the important things in life that would feel like obligations. You know, a lot of people feel like the situation I find myself in, I'm married now, or I'm a mother, or whatever other obligation I may have, I'm a father. It just doesn't work for me anymore. It doesn't suit me anymore. I don't like it, or I don't feel happier. And Christ was saying, I want to challenge you to rethink your view on that. It's not as easy as just getting up and running away. Life doesn't work like that. He says, come to me, take my yoke upon me and learn from me. And what are we meant to learn? We're meant to learn that the yoke and the reality of the yoke is not about a life that we live with a lot of must-dos. He says the only way to break away from that is to have a change of heart and a change of mind about a reality that is inescapable. There are yokes. You'll always be in a yoke. We can make a choice as to who we yoke with, and then once we're in there, we must learn to live with it. And the only way you live with it is to discover the freedom that comes from love. You know, if there's one contribution that Christ made to this world and to this earth and to our existence on the earth, until Christ came, there was never one thought given to freedom of choice except to the very powerful elite, the royalty of the day. And even then, their sense of freedom of choice, their freedom was very limited because, you know, there were arranged marriages till just the other day. Remember Prince Charles and Lady Di? Ever heard of Prince Charles and Lady Di? It still happens in England today, people. Arranged marriages among the royalty. Queen Elizabeth and Prince Philip, it's an arranged marriage. These royal houses come together and it's not about falling in love and finding a partner. But you know, life continued like that until Christ came and said, people, you have a choice. Not many choices, but you do have a choice. You don't have to live the way you do. Your choice is going to determine how your life is going to look, how it's going to work, and where it's going to go to. And it says, the wrong choice or the right choice has to do with your commitment to the principle of love. And we'll talk about that some more. But until Christ came, there was going to be no idea of democracy, of freedom of association, freedom of choice. The Lord Jesus Christ introduced that concept to humankind. And you can go to Buddha, you can go to Hinduism, you can go to Krishna, you can go to everywhere. Try to find this idea. It wasn't there until Christ came. He made a huge difference to the world that we know it, as we know it today. But this is what makes what he's saying so poignant, so profound. He's saying, your and my freedom of choice isn't as broad as we'd like to think it is. Because we're always exploring boundaries and parameters, and especially when we're young and we've got a lot of energy to explore, because we really believe that there's a whole wide world out there and we can do it differently. You know how when you first fall in love, you're sure that you're going to change the whole thing. It may have worked like this for a couple of thousand years, but it's not going to work like that for you. It's going to be totally different because you're so unique. Can somebody say amen, Karen? We're always going to be the first. And then we go on, and then we have our babies after having sat around irritated with the folks up there with their babies. My baby's never going to scream. It's never going to be disruptive, and my kids aren't going to be irritating. And who knows what I'm talking about? Till your kids come along, and guess what? Then they're the worst. And you know why? Because they're just like you. And Scripture is so amazing. Scripture is always drawing us back to the truth. And that truth is reality. Not the world that we'd like to see happen. Not reality as we'd like to redefine it. Because there's a world system out there. There's a worldly way of thinking that always draws us away to an idealized existence. You know, this utopian ideal that the communists held before us, and now the Islamic world's moving into England and the West, and they're holding before the young people. If you live like this, if you embrace our way of life, you're going to have freedom. You're going to have an ideal existence because it's so different to the one that you've got now, where there are no boundaries and no rules. And Christ is saying that man is created to serve, and man is fulfilled only when he serves. But what he's saying is the choice that you and I must make is to decide about the yokes that we're under, because there are a lot of yokes that must get relinquished, that we must move away from. We must take it off us and move on. It must be traded in, and it's the yokes of religion, yokes of self-interest, yokes of sin. And when Christ says, come to me and rest, it's again a paradox. Just like he says, my yoke is easy. Now they aren't. You saw that piece of wood. It's massively heavy. And it's not made of tissue paper. It's a big block of wood. And, you know, when he says, my burden is light, it's like saying lead is light. It's a contradiction. It's an oxymoron. It can't be that you can't have a light burden. Just like you can't have a skinny, obese person. So Christ is speaking deeply paradoxical, and he's being deliberately puzzling because he wants us to think about a couple of issues. And in the same way, he says, come to me and rest. Now think about this. He says, I want you to stick your neck in this thing, and we're going to be plowing fields, and while you're doing this, you'll be resting. Duh. And so what he's doing, he's deliberately drawing us to reconsider our reality the way it plays out in our lives. And, I mean, let's face it now. It's not such a strange idea. If you were up early this morning and you were on any of these roads, you'll see a lot of sweating people on their bicycles, working their ninnies off. Why? Because to their mind, they're relaxing. They're resting. But if you would manage to stop them for just 5 minutes, just to talk to them, you won't get it right, by the way, but if you were to manage to get them off that bicycle for 5 minutes and say, why are you doing this? It's weekend. Normal people chill. You're going to wear Oatsworn today on the bicycle. Yes, yes, yes. And it's your way of chilling. Yeah, 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 yeah. It's amazing. It's amazing. But you're sweating. You must have burnt 1,000,000 kilojoules. Are you sure about this? But you know what they're going to tell you? Is I'm so excited because I'm pursuing a certain goal. I want to do that distance in this little time, or I want to lose so much weight, or I want to get this fit, or I'm preparing for that race that happens, the epic or whatever. And you see, Christ isn't saying anything weird or new. He's just saying that when we are harnessed into a yoke that fulfills a purpose, that happens to be our purpose, that we're predestined for, then it feels like sitting on a bicycle on your way to Oatsworn on a Sunday morning. Nobody driving by understands why you have a smile on your face while you're doing it. But you're feeling really good. You know, and you can also speak to that man or that lady getting off a bicycle about how they feel about these people who do spinning. Now, that one is quite brain-numbing to try and figure that out. Well, you know, running the treadmill? I don't get that. Why on earth would you sit on the same spot and pretend that something's happening? I've tried it and failed. And the other day, I think it was in Sea Point, I saw that somebody's finally taken this other thing where you pull the handles and you do the up and down with your knees, and they've stuck wheels on it. Now you can actually go down the Sea Point promenade and at least get to see something for all your effort and your energy that you're burning. I think it's brilliant. But I mean, obviously there's some of us that are just immune to cabin fever. We can't get it. We don't know what it means. I just get cabin fever when I've got to sit indoors. But the point I'm making about is, it's not about how hard you're working. The guy on the bicycle or the spinning thing, they're working really hard. But if you're pursuing your purpose and if your passion has been awakened, everything changes. You actually come home relaxed. You're just physically tired, but you're relaxed. You're stimulated. You're invigorated. Isn't that so? And Christ is saying, that is the difference that I'm drawing you to. But stop this childish fantasizing about another life and alternatives. There aren't any. This is life, people. Make a peace With the latitude that you and I have, there's so many choices that we can make, and leave it to other people to waste 50, 30, 20, 10, 5 years of their lives at trying to be different, trying to do the human existence differently. It's not going to happen. Bob Dylan says we all are going to have to serve somebody. And at the end of the day, it means this. We're going to serve God or we're going to serve ourselves. And when we serve ourselves, we're always serving somebody else, by the way. Because narcissism, the obsession, the sexualized obsession with self and self-interest and self-satisfaction always makes us vulnerable to being manipulated. We're all being manipulated. Because there's a whole world out there that runs on the vulnerability of sheeple. All of us are sheep. Christ said so. Ask the marketing people, they believe Christ. They spend a lot of money on getting to your head and to my head, and guess what? They get it right. So Christ said, I want you to take my yoke upon you, because my yoke is easy. And that word easy is the Greek word krestos, which means made to fit, designed uniquely. It's just for you. And it ties up with the scripture in Corinthians. It says that there's no situation that when you're with God, that life will throw at you that you can't handle. Every yoke that God designs for you is one that you can handle. And Christ, some commentators say, was actually talking about something quite personal. He was a carpenter for 30 years, and there's a likelihood that he knew what it meant to make yokes, and he most probably took pride in the fact that when he made yokes, he wouldn't make a one-size-fit-all. He'd have you bring your cow or your ox in, and he'd actually do measurements. And it would take his trouble and his time to make sure that this thing fitted nicely. It wasn't going to chaff or cause injury to the animal. And Christ says, I can give you this guarantee. I can't guarantee you that you'll ever be free from a yoke, because this side of eternity you won't be. But if it's my yoke, what I can guarantee you is that it's going to fit you perfectly. The contours of your makeup and of your calling, the things that excite you, that float you about. He says, I can guarantee you that I'm going to have the right one for you. And I want to invite you guys this year. We're going to focus very strongly on the whole issue of self-awareness. Discovering something of who you are. Some of us are in the wrong yokes, make the wrong choices in life because we don't really know ourselves. Because we're afraid. James says that somebody who listens to the words of the Lord and then doesn't reflect on it is like somebody who hasn't grown in his self-awareness. He goes to the mirror, turns around, and forgets who he is or she is. And a lot of believers fail to grow spiritually because we haven't learned the art and the discipline of self-awareness. Not only who I am in terms of my character and my integrity and all that, but in terms of what I am, how am I wired? And I want to encourage you, if there's any opportunity for you to at all do a self-assessment test, whether it's at work or at the university or whatever, we're going to have a couple for you this year that will be more spiritual. But whatever is out there, you take it. Because even if it's completely inaccurate, it's going to help you to look at how am I designed, how am I wired. Because it's so important that we begin to gear ourselves to appreciate what God has planned for us. Because sometimes when Christ introduces you to your yoke, it feels wrong, it sounds wrong. We had a speaker here once that shared a truth with us that we've had to recognize over the years, because it's just a universal truth. He says, when it comes to the kingdom of God, and he hears people says, I will never do that. It's Cornet, Professor Cornet, who speaks at the conference. He says, when he hears that, and he has opportunity, he stops the person, he says, about that Peru and never going to Peru, that's your life's purpose. And he says, he's always right. I'm never going to marry a skinny guy, and I'm never going to marry an accountant, and I'm never going to have kids. You'll have 10. And you'll marry an accountant without a persona, The idea is to never say never, because those nevers many times come from a place where there's just such an incredible lack of self-awareness. And it's not like God lays it on you because he wants to be difficult or funny or wants to punish you. No, it's mostly a reflection on the fact that we don't know ourselves. You know, where I'm standing in Stellenbosch today, it wasn't never like that. We came here back in the early 80s, must have been 81 or 1980. It was long ago. And my sister shaved my head up to here, and I had a big afro, and they straightened all of that, and so it was hanging over my eye like this and cut back at a sharp point here, down around by my mouth. And we had a band, and we were all dressed funny. We had florals on. And here in Martyland, the girls weren't allowed to wear long pants. They all had skirts on, and stockings, and all the rest. And the boys had to have their jeans or their trousers thing, like very formal. Martyland was conservative. I didn't know that until we tried to minister here. Didn't work. We get stared at like we came from beyond Mars. And the Martys lost to UCT that day. It was a Saturday in rugby, so it wasn't a good day to be here. In fact, you guys got just absolutely destroyed by the Ikeys. Now, remember our convoy of cars driving out Stellenbosch, and just before we got to Nietlands Wharf, I asked the guys to stop, and they thought I was going to do the South African thing. Have you noticed how South Africans stop along the road and wet the lawn? They irrigate. We're a nation of irrigators. And they assumed that I was walking into the field there to do some irrigation. I didn't do any. I was screaming at the mountains. I was saying to the mountains, I'm so pleased that the N2 runs there and the N1 runs there. And I was saying to Stellenbosch, you will never see me again. Because God has placed you here in this nowhere place. Nobody needs to pass through here to get to anywhere. I'm never coming back. And it's weird how the Lord sits up there and he smiles dryly. And ever so often, when we go off, he goes, yeah, right. And then he goes on with the day's work, knowing what waits for you. But self-awareness, people, it's a big challenging thing because we need to grow into it emotionally. And quite frankly, I feel like a lot of believers are like Samson in Scripture. There are other characters too. They're so called of the Lord, so gifted, so anointed, but they're just so childish, emotionally immature. It's quite scary. And I really believe God wants us to grow in that area. So the yoke that Christ speaks of is about growing to a place of emotional maturity where we make a peace with what is. And we understand how life works. We understand the room to move that we have, and we make the most of it. Because only when we come to that place of resignation, when we crawl into that thing and say, God, I'm scared out of my wits right now because it feels wrong. It feels counter-instinctual, this whole thing. I want to run around and do my own thing. I don't want to get in here with you right now or with anybody else. Then Christ is saying, no, it's not like I'm asking you to get into it. You are in it already. You're just in it with the wrong people. And you're pursuing the wrong purpose. Or you're pulling a cart that has nothing on it. You're going nowhere. Or you're pulling a plow without teeth. You're just churning up dust. I want to make your life, your human experience worthwhile. I want you to sit down at the end of the day and feel like, yes. In terms of where we're moving to, we've made headway today. Praise God. It's great. My yoke is easy, and my burden is light. But Christ says another thing. He says, we must learn to come. He says, come to me, all you weary and heavy laden. And, you know, God gives a lot of crises, a lot of pressure, a lot of stress situations, and he sends it into our lives because those moments are great for helping us, not only finding out who we are, but where our hearts are at. Because when the pressure's on, you get a chance to see who you run to. And so a lot of believers don't realize that they're not yoked with Christ. It's not like they're not Christians. It's just like they're intentional Christians. They're aspirational Christians. They'd really like to be Christians. But you have no way of finding it till the pressure's on, till you're scared out of your wits, and now you go running because you're desperate and you're panicking. And Christ is saying, well, let me tell you that running stops until you realize that you've got to be in a yoke, because once you're in a yoke, you're going nowhere. You can't run away. You can't follow your panic and your fear instincts. But coming to Him has to do with us making a peace with the fact that we're now children of God. We're in covenant with God. And we become a Siamese twin with Christ, who's in the same yoke with us. Some of you may have seen the movie about these two brothers joined at the hip. It is a different existence. You never have privacy. You're never alone, because you've got somebody with you all the time. Christ says, I want you to come and covenant with me like that. So when you sit down in front of your computer, and you're a guy, you're a girl, and you're going to do the porn thing now, you can do it unless Christ is with you in the room. And a lot of people, you know, I was talking this morning about the lady who puts what are those little sweetie pie cakes, 18 of them in the fridge. And half past one in the morning when everybody's asleep, she tiptoes into the kitchen, opens the fridge, and then she downs the 18 sweetie pies. And for a couple of minutes, she feels really good. And then she goes to the bathroom, sticks a finger down her throat, and then there goes the sweetie pies. And then the rest of the night, he's just spent in angst and remorse and being conflicted. It's your secrets, and nobody knows about it. But the fact is, you're in a wrong yoke. Because if you're in a yoke with Christ, it's just so different. You know, the deception that Christians want to live with, that I'm alone, I can do some stuff because nobody's watching. You can get away with that if you're not in a yoke with Christ. But that's the reason why Christ says, come, get into the yoke with me, because everything changes. Because the yoke talks about us receiving grace by God to actually practice the presence of Christ. The reason why so many people can't hear from the Lord is because they're just too far away from Him. He says, I want you to come real close, right next to me, right here. And watch everything changes. Yes, you're going to have to really overcome a whole lot of fears about being tied down and knuckled down. You don't want that. And it's a universal condition. Ladies, I've got to tell you about something terrible. You know, when I talk about yoking tonight, I don't know how many boys you've met in church, but I know the church is full of bangbroeke. They're so afraid of the C word, you know, the commitment word, the marital yoke. Woo. They pray about it, they fast about it, and instead of coming, they just run for their lives. They're so afraid of failure, so afraid of getting it wrong. But it's universal, because it's a reflection of where people are at with Christ when He says, come and yoke with me. Come and learn to understand what relationship with me is like. It's covenantal. There's no ups and downs. There's no vacillation. There's no changing your mind every 5 minutes. It's like a this is it resignation. Here I am. And God, I must tell you that it doesn't feel comfortable. It doesn't look comfortable. And my heart is beating so much. I feel like I'm going to faint, but here I am. And Christ says, it's fine. I want you to come learn from me. And He says, I want you to learn two things. I want you to learn lowliness, meekness, and gentleness. And when He talks about being lowly, about being gentle, He's talking about a very powerful theological concept called condescension, which has become an ugly word for us, but it's a word that actually started with the incarnation. When God incarnate becomes human, and He condescends from His heavenly glory to come and dwell with us. And He didn't go to the smart people in the world, He came to the regular people. And guess what? He's still most comfortable with regular people who live in the regular world. When we see Him in eternity one day, we're going to recognize Him because He still looks like a human. Condescension. You know how hard it is for older people to condescend in the modern world to where you are? Older people can't get their heads around the fact that Justin Bieber's actually considering retiring at 19. Because he doesn't need the money anymore. or Zuckerberg that he's not even the Facebook guy, that he's not 30 years old, isn't he? But I mean, he's a billionaire already. The Google guys are just over 30. If they wanted to, they can retire and just go fishing or whatever geeks do to relax. I don't know what geeks do to relax. Play video games. But, you know, there are a lot of young people in this world today who's made real money. And you see them on their bicycles. You don't know when they work or where they get money for those bicycles, but they spend hours and hours on those stupid things. I also got a stupid thing like that. But, you know, a lot of old people have great difficulty condescending to a place where they can respect how the world's changed and get away from their prejudice, their ageism, you call it. And then a lot of you guys have great difficulty condescending to the people that you left behind just a couple of years ago, your high school friends or other people's little kids. Well, you know, your siblings at home, when a new baby comes along, condescension doesn't come easily with us. It's like completely counter-instinctual. All of us just want to be with our peers. The older people want to be with the older people. We just want to be with our contemporaries because they affirm us in a weird way that we can't understand. You watch your friends. They go to a bar and they sit at night and they drink their beer. And they don't really have interaction with anybody else because everybody sits on their cell phones. But somehow it's therapeutic to be there. But you know, when you become a Christian, Christ says, you're going to learn something from me. I'm God, but I'm going to hang around with people that are more than just intellectually challenged. A bunch of fishermen, not intellectual giants, most probably semi-literate. But I'm going to hang with them and I'm going to stake my whole purpose for the earth on these couple of guys, and I'm going to offend the world till today. And that's what's probably the biggest challenge in Christianity. And as we get into the yoke with Christ, that's what we learn. One of the most precious experiences, I've been serving Christ since I was six, but in my teenage years, I just realized I'm a bit weird and I need to connect with other people that are weirder than me, that are different to me, completely different. And I went out of my way to cultivate friendships, and it really takes some doing. But I so thank God for it, because it's the only way you become more, the only way you grow and become more Christ-like. And then listen to this verse here in Philippians. Instead of being motivated by selfish ambition or vanity, each of you should in humility be moved to treat one another as more important than yourself. Each of you should be concerned not only about your own interest, but also the interest of others as well. Paul says an amazing thing there. He says the biggest and most insidious sin that we as humans are fueled by is not our fears. It's not our wild ambitions. It's a very deep, subtle thing called vanity. The fact that we've got an emotional need to believe that we are special, but that we're so special that we're just a little bit superior, at least to somebody in this life. You know how racists work? I don't know if you saw those movies about the racist, the Ku Klux Klan. It's just so important that we as a group, as a little subculture, is superior at least to somebody in this world. We can't be bottom of the heap. And you know the healing that Christ brings into our lives as believers is we don't mind being seen as the bottom of the heap. We really don't care. We're just so secure. You don't need to put up an act, dress up, or whatever to impress anybody else. Because God, the King of Kings, accepts us and loves us and affirms us. There's this scene in the end of The Devil's Advocate, an old movie. And the devil says something at the end there that really has been staying with me for many years, and this year I'm trusting God to really give us victory in this area. He says, the reason why I'm successful is because human beings have one weakness, and it's called vanity. And I know girls used to be guilty of this. I don't know if they're aware of it. But you know that a lady cannot walk past a mirror without slowing down and doing that uh-huh thing? Ladies, can I have an amen? I know it's awkward. I love to observe people. But I've noticed that young men do it more than ladies. It's the weirdest thing. Society has changed in that way. I still run away from mirrors. I'm awkward. I look into it just because I must. But I'm not going to hang around there unnecessarily. You know, I've lost nothing there. But these days, ladies, just take your eyes off yourself for a little while and watch our metrosexuals. It is just so weird. You're so vain. You probably think the song is about you. And in that movie, Satan says, while people are vain, I'll always be able to control them. People, I want to tell you that there are twists and heresies, twists of the gospel and heresies being preached in the name of Jesus. And it's not wild satanic messages or weird doctrines. It's just a subtle shift away from the supremacy and the centrality of Christ to the supremacy and the centrality of my ego and your ego. And let me just say one or two things about this as we speak about Christ the rabbi, turning to the rabbi. Christ wasn't different to the other teachers of his day. He was exactly like, and that's why people called him a rabbi. Because rabbis didn't have schools like we know it. You know, you go there for a couple of hours and you get a couple of life lessons and you pay the guy. It wasn't like that. You moved into the guy's house, you moved into his life, and you hung around 24/7 for a long time. And once he was through with you, you could move on with your life and you could become a rabbi. And so when the people saw Christ with his disciples, they recognized that he was a rabbi. The reason why the other rabbis were so cheesed off by him was he was the only rabbi without a human reference. He couldn't say like Paul, Gamaliel was my teacher. Christ had no other rabbi. He was a self-made rabbi, but he was a very good one. But so Christ says, come to me, take my yoke upon me, because there's a purpose in this. I want you to learn from me. I want you to think of me as your rabbi. You've got a full-time 24/7 mentor. I'm wanting to mentor you. Because rabbis didn't do school lessons like we do only. I mean, there was an intellectual component, but there was a lot of life-on-life impartation that happened. It was a mentoring situation. It was a life coach situation. So that as things developed, the rabbi would stop. Christ did that with his disciples too. Whenever something happened, he would have a teaching moment, something significant, and it would have a little sermon or sermonette teaching about it, and there'd be interaction around it. He would ask questions. What do you think? How do you see it? How would you approach it? A lot of mentoring. And so Christ says, the reason I want you in my yoke is not only to learn covenant, understand covenant, your relationship with me is going to change. You're going to begin to experience your life differently. You're not going to think of yourself as a random nothing, floating through nothing, from nothing to nothing. You're going to move away from all this evolutionist rubbish that our formal educational system is trying to impose on you. While we are lowly and meek, we're not insignificant. Because of the Imago Dei, we've been created in the image of God. And that counts not for something, counts for everything. And so you begin to learn that so much of your life is so significant. I had a sense here tonight, and I want to invite you afterwards to come forward. The spirit of prophecy is so present here. Some of you have never had a word in which you experienced God speaking into your life directly. You know, I've been in the ministry for a long time, and every time somebody says, well, in 1993 you prayed over me, then I freeze up. What did I say? What did I say? But it's so fantastic, you know, meeting people, and I mean, just the faithfulness of the Holy Spirit saying, you prayed that and you prayed that, and you know, it didn't make sense at the time, but this is how it panned out. Visited with a friend the other day whose business is officially listed as one of the fastest growing in America last year. And he was talking about his days as a student and when he came forward for prayer, he'd never seen anything like that. And we prayed over him. And he's walking in prophecies that are being fulfilled. But that's what happens when you get into the yoke with Christ. It may seem scary, but Christ then begins to talk to you. There's so many teaching moments. There's so many things that break up in your life and it looks like a disaster. And then in the middle of that disaster, you'll have Christ speak to you, speaking to your life. And many times you'll use people around you who says, I really feel this, or I sense God is saying this to you. But people, it's precious when God does that. It is so awesome. Christ says, come learn from me. But there's a huge lesson that he wants to teach us here. Can we go to that scripture in Joshua quickly? I want to show you something before we look at a a video clip. God speaking, or Christ speaking to Joshua, says, above all, be strong and very courageous to carefully observe the whole instruction, not bits. My servant Moses commanded you. Don't turn from it to the right, my right, your left, or to the left, so that you will have success wherever you go. A lot of Christians suffer shipwreck in their lives, personally, spiritually, because they don't understand something about the train principle, the Joshua train. You know, a train runs on two tracks. And God says to Joshua, Joshua, do you know what your biggest temptation is going to be? Is to want to make life a monorail. It's never going to work. And the principle that the yoke teaches us is that of balance. Balance meaning truth, intention. And I can illustrate for you. Let's go to Isaiah 43 quickly. The previous slides. Where the prophet Isaiah says, don't remember the former things, nor consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing. But watch what Isaiah says later on. Let's go to the next slide. Remember the former things, those of long ago. I'm God and there's no other. So now, what on earth is God saying? Is he telling us to remember or to forget? It's the same prophet speaking, just a few chapters later. But you know, that's the reason why Christ wants us in the yoke with him. That's why he wants to be our teacher. He says, I want you to come learn from me. And one of the major lessons is the golden rule of the yoke. Don't get into a yoke that is not balanced. It's not going to work. So truth intention works like that. The Latin word for paradox is the word paradoxum. And it means, it's a term referring to two or more seemingly contradictory truths that upon further investigation are all found to be true. Can we go to the next slide? Truth intention means that every truth has a corresponding truth that holds it in tension. You know, the fact says that God is love, but he's also a consuming fire. So this year we're going to be focusing on the Joseph train a lot. A lot of people's trains are being derailed. A lot of people are following preachers who are saying, listen, the gospel is very simple. The gospel is just about my doctrine. And I tell you, Hebrew roots, that's the thing. Somebody else says, no. I grew up in the word of faith. The word of faith is the thing. Somebody else says, no. It's the word of righteousness. Another guy says, no, grace. Ever heard? Grace is the new thing, the new wind of doctrine. And you can listen to some preachers, and every week it's the same message about grace. And they will tell you with all the confidence in the world that this is all that Scripture says. And when you hear somebody like that, run for your life. There are a lot of unyoked people running around saying stuff, but they've never learned the importance of biblical balance. And you can't be balanced in life if you're not biblically balanced, because Satan is a master at tripping you up. You're going to fall flat in your face. When people tell you, listen, don't worry about doctrine. Doctrine divides. Just love, run. You try to run a household with just love without you taking out the garbage sometime. It's not going to work. You try raising kids on love, but there's never any food on the table. It's not going to work. The Bible's full of this, and I trust that this year we're going to be talking about this a lot. But let's wrap up. I'm going to show you just a quick little ad here. Can we run the elephants? I know you never saw this. You're too young. You weren't born yet.
The road is long. No.
Someone behind you. IBM, the company that never forgets what it's like to be small.
That's the reason why I said that the yoke, the picture of the yoke that we saw isn't quite so. Because the yoke that Christ was referring to meant that everybody in that community knew that when you put two oxen together in a yoke, you'd never put oxen of the same experience level together. Because it was always about mentoring. You'd have a strong, big ox that stood higher, pulled most of the weight, and he'd be teaching the younger, the ingenue, the ropes. And when this guy grew up and he knew exactly what was expected of him, they'd put a new guy in next to him. Tiny, he's still got a lot of growing to do. And that's what Christ says. Listen, there's a lot of purpose to pursue. There are a lot of things to do in this life, but the reason why my yoke is easy and my burden is light is because I'm so big and I carry all the load. I'm the big elephant. I'm the daddy here. But you know, at the end of the day, it's going to feel like you've accomplished something when you've actually accomplished nothing. Your only claim to fame and success is the fact that you stayed in the yoke. And I want to invite you tonight to allow the Holy Spirit to move you beyond the place where you're at right now. You know, a lot of Christians are intentional and aspirational because in the back of your mind, you're just a survivalist. You're not a Christian. You're still keeping so many options open. We go into our relationships like that, our romantic relationships, because we've never learned from the chief shepherd what commitment, what covenant he's about, so we can't make it. Our minds, our affections, our hearts are all over the place most of the time. And we're looking for somebody to ground us, to evoke so much love in us that we're going to want to commit. It's not going to happen. Something needs to change in your heart. There's something that Christ needs to teach you. There's so much instability in the people of God, so much emotional fluctuation. And so I believe at the beginning of this year, there are amazing things already starting to happen. I really believe that this year is a year of just signs and wonders and miracles. Mac, who's out here somewhere, he's got a most gorgeous girl. She's 11 years old, and she had a moment the other day where Christ walked into the room. She was just worshiping, playing the same music. I got it from her myself this morning. I said to Mac, I must talk to her myself. And Mika told me that Christ said to her, just as you were, because she's been practicing her cartwheels in the holidays, and she says it only works if she thinks of a wheel. It helps her to get the motion right. And she said, Christ said, I want you to go and tell the church that they're going to be going forward like a cartwheel, doing cartwheels. It's going to be a lot of fun, a lot of forward momentum. A lot of people are going to come into the kingdom. There are going to be a lot of miracles. But the most important thing, go tell the church not to be afraid. It's not time to be afraid. Isn't that awesome? Go for it. And Max says, as she walked into the room, to share the news with the mom and the dad, the tears were just flowing. It was just such a beautiful moment for her because she'd really been seeking the Lord for such a long time to see him, and there he was. And he uses 11-year-old to bring encouragement to us. But you know, a lot of people miss and will miss what God's going to do unless we understand the beauty of Christ's invitation. I want us to stand down and read together this scripture here at the end. Isaiah chapter 43. The Lord who creates you says, don't be afraid, I will save you. I've called you by name, you are mine. When you pass through the deep waters, I will be with you. Your troubles will not overwhelm you. When you pass through the fire, you will not be burned. The hard trials that come will not hurt you. And that's the comfort of being in the yoke with Christ. I want us to turn to each other now. Just sort of halfway so you can still see the screen. I want us to read this together. And I really believe this is a promise for us if you would accept it this year. Can we read? I'm the Lord, your God, the Holy One of Israel, who saves you. I will give up whole nations. Sorry, we've started too far on. Can we go back up? Let's start up there. The Lord who created you says, do not be afraid. I will save you. I've called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through deep waters, I'll be with you. Your troubles will not overwhelm you. When you pass through the fire, you'll not be burned. The hard trials that come will not hurt you. For I'm the Lord your God, the Holy God of Israel, who saves you. I will give up whole nations to save your life, because you're precious to me, and because I love you and I give you honor. Do not be afraid. I'm with you. You know what the most powerful part of Christ's invitation in the yoke is? And it's the easiest thing to miss. Bob Dylan, I said in the beginning, sort of says something related, but Christ doesn't say the yoke is to come and serve me. Christ says my yoke is about you learning to serve with me, because I'm serving the purpose of the Father. I serve somebody too. And you know, a lot of people, when they see the picture of the yoke or they learn about the yoke, what we have in our minds is that there's a guy standing at the back, like these guys in Alaska whose dogs pull their sleds. Remember, they stand at the back and they've got a whip and they just let the dogs have it. Go, go, go. And Christ says, that's not what I'm talking about at all. I'm talking about the fact that I, Christ, am in the yoke too. I want you to join me. Your thinking about me is so wrong. That's why you're afraid. But if you just get into your heart and your mind that I am in the yoke, I'm serving the purpose of God too. And I'm inviting you to join me. I want us to put up the stage lights for just a second. And I want you to just look at this clip before we close. Christ says, think of me as your older brother. By the time you get to high school, I've been there. My boys are like that. It's so interesting watching it. And having Stefan come back ever so often, because now he's finished varsity and Matthew's just finished varsity. And when he finished school, Matthew finished school. But it's so great just to watch the one share with the other one. Don't worry about that. And don't worry about that guy. He just looks scary, but he's actually a big smurf. And just the coaching and the mentoring, it makes all the difference. You go into life with so much confidence. Stefan was in Mayuba last year. Matthew happens to be in Mayuba this year. I believe Christ is saying to us this year, your relationship with me is going to come so close. We're going to feel like family. I'm going to feel like your brother. You're going to open up your heart and your emotions to me. You're going to cry so often because you're going to discover a reservoir of emotional depth inside of you that you've been so close to. You've been running away from yourself. You're going to discover something about me that I never run away from bloodshed. I never run from pain. I never run away from embarrassment or awkwardness. I run into it. And when I go, you'll come with me and you're going to see how I handle things. But you're going to become a good Samaritan. You're not going to be like those other religious folks or professional folks who give wide berth to life. But when life happens, guess what? You get off your horse and you deal with it. But only if you're in the yoke with me, because I stop when life happens. Just watch this for a second. Little 9-year-old guy, junior sportsman of the year in America. Can we have the audio loud, please?
That doctor pretty much told us, you know, your son is going to be a burden on your family.
My name's Carter, and my brother's name is Kaden, and we raced together in triathlons.
For most young boys like Connor Long, the bonds of childhood are formed outdoors, playing together. But Connor's six-year-old brother Caden has been relegated to the sidelines for most of his life. Then an idea born out of a desire to connect with Caden. To become not just brothers or even playmates, but teammates competing together in triathlons.
When I see him smiling and laughing, that means he's having a good time.
And though they would finish last, they finished together as one.
He's really excited before the race. He stays up to like 1 or 2 in the morning. But after that, he falls asleep in the car. The one thing that makes me really mad is when people walk down the road and say, the R word, if you know what that is. I just tell them that, like, it doesn't matter what he looks like on the outside, it's a matter of what's on the inside. And he still has regular feelings like we do. And he understands what you say about him. If people could race with people that can't walk or talk or have any kind of autism, it might open eyes of people that don't really care about it. And maybe the people that don't care in the past will care in the future and actually do it with somebody. 10 years from now, the perfect place for me and Caden would be, like, you know how people have the American flag on the moon? We'll have the Team Long Brothers flag on the moon.
Please join me in welcoming to the stage the winners of the 2012 Sports Illustrated Kids Sports Kid of the Year contest, joined by their parents, Connor and Caden Long.
Hello, everybody. This is really awesome for me and Caden to do this because we've been waiting for a very long time. And a lot of people think that we would never be able to do something like this, but we can always do anything.
You know, we the guy in the wheelchair. And I know it's not a flattering analogy, but that's the truth relative to Christ. And that's what condescension is all about. Life is a race. Life is hard. Life is competitive. And so God says to Joshua, I want you to go and I want you to conquer the land for me. But don't go without me and don't move if you're not in covenant with me. I want to tell you, young people, that there's a whole world to subdue for the kingdom of God in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Christ, when he comes and says, come to me, come to me. I'm going to teach you about rest. I'm going to teach you about success. Then it's a beautiful picture of grace we're going to learn. And people will come up to you and say, but how do you do that? How do you accomplish that? And the commitment that you make tonight will give you the revelation that I'm not alone. I'm never going to be lonely again in my life. Because I'm in a yoke with Christ. I'm a Siamese twin with him. He's my brother. He's the firstborn from the dead. He's gone before me and now he's invited me to start all over with me in this race of life. I want us to close our eyes right now and I want to pray. Holy Spirit, I thank you for your presence here right now. I thank you for the way you're convicting hearts. And I pray for the hearts of the lonely. I pray for the hearts of the isolated. I pray for the hearts of the marginalized. I pray for soldiers tonight who've been bravely soldiering on, fighting on, believing they're going to make it, they're going to get there. But Father, as we start another year, their hearts just so full of trepidation and despair. And so many of us have listened to the motivational speakers, been following them for a while, and then we fail, then nothing happens. And Christ, I pray that right now, by your Holy Spirit, you would take your hand and put it into a chest and grab a hold of a heart and just begin to draw your people to yourself. And I pray that you'd breathe upon us so that every fear, every resistance that comes with our fallen nature would just melt away. As we come to you and say, Christ, I want to learn from you, but not theory, not anything abstract. I want you to teach me in this life and about my life and about your life. And I'm not wanting to go my own direction anymore. I'm wanting to go 100% where you go. And I'm giving over the reins. I'm not going to lead anymore. I'm not going to be in control anymore. I'm just going to roll with you. And Father, I thank you that the next time around Bob Dylan sings, Father God, there's just a massive hallelujah and amen coming from every heart saying, I understand that, I know that, and I love that, and it's the best. I'm serving the purpose of God in my generation. We're living in dark days, people. And these are the days just before the coming of Christ, just before eternal glory that, oh my goodness, I didn't think I'd see it. Yes, it's massively scary. I'm seeing stuff that I never thought would happen at this stage. We are in the last days. We're going to be talking about that a lot. We're going to be showing you stuff on Shofar TV that your parents shouldn't watch. Mostly they don't have the courage to handle reality. But I tell you, God is raising up a Joshua generation that understands the importance of keeping the train on the track. We're going to switch off all the grace teachers and all the love teachers and the Hebrew roots teachers and all that. We're going to start digging into Scripture to find biblical Holy Spirit balance. We'll know about tender love and tough love. We'll know about passionate love and injured love. We'll know the fullness of the love of Christ. We'll know the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, but we'll know the fear of God equally. We will know that we love him, and we'll know that he scares us witless because of his great might and power all at the same time. And you can't get your brain around that except when you live in that reality. And the Holy Spirit helps us to understand truth, full orb truth. A gospel that not just saves you for eternity, but that makes a difference here on earth. But we're not going to be so relevant on earth that we lose our eternal perspective. We're willing to lay down our lives today like Stephen did. Many of our brothers, 75% of our brothers and sisters all around the world today are living in a place where loving Christ means I'm willing to lay my life down for him. I'm not going to get offended when my boyfriend drops me, when my parents get divorced. I'm not going to be in that place. I want to get into a yoke with the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not going to spend the rest of my life fighting sin, pornography, or bulimia, whatever it may be, or fretting about the 3 abortions I've had when I know that Christ can only not only forgive me, but he can restore me. He can restore my innocence, in fact. He can do that. He saves to the uttermost. So, Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray right now that you take people who are walking on the sandy beach, take them off the beach, displace them, place them on the rock of resignation and obedience to you. Where everything you say, we do without question, no resentment, no resistance, no rebellion, in the name of Jesus. If the Lord is speaking to you tonight and you want prayer, just gather your stuff very quickly before I dismiss the service and come forward immediately. We're not going to keep you here all night, but just come forward right now. I want to speak especially to people who've started this year and you've never sat down once to commit this year to the Lord over bread and wine. Do you know how bad that is? Christians don't do stuff like that. If we're in a yoke with Christ, we are drawn to the bread and the wine. We understand covenant. You do it when you get married. You do it whenever you can. But you do it especially at the beginning of the year. When it's your birthday, you do it again. You consecrate the year to the Lord over bread and wine. It's not a ritual. It's about just celebrating Christ. It's just about worshiping Christ, discovering the power of godliness. Some of you have started new jobs. You don't have the leading and the wisdom of the Holy Spirit to go in there and to anoint that office, to consecrate that space as holy ground to the Lord, because you don't move in there by yourself. You move in there with your yoke fellow. And you want the place to be consecrated for his sake, because you're not alone. The people who get married and they spend so much time thinking about the honeymoon, you don't think for one second about taking time out at the ceremony and saying, Christ, this is for you. Both of us are yoking with you. We're moving with you. And I tell you, there's such power in that place of consecration when we get excited about the yoke. If the Lord is talking to you tonight, just come forward and we're going to really, really be honored to pray with you. And I believe there are people in this place tonight that God has a word for. God wants to speak life into your despair and light into your darkness. And He wants to speak certainty into your confusion and your double-mindedness. And some of you must make like little Micah, Mac's daughter, says, Christ, whatever happens, you've got to talk to me this year. I must experience you. You have a right to experience Christ because He promised that my sheep who follow me, they hear my voice. And maybe you're a Christian here and you say you don't hear the Lord and I would like to correct you. You're just not close enough to hear Him, but He's talking to you. But if you close the distance gap, guess what? You'll find He's been talking to you all the time. Into your heart, quietly, deeply, profoundly, mysteriously, gloriously. People in this room who have never had the Lord just put an arm around them and saying, hey, lift up your head. I'm here with you. No need to panic. Don't look at the storm. Just look at me, look at me, look at me, look at me. Staying with Him till everything goes quiet inside of you and around you. And you know that underneath you are the everlasting arms. And He helps you make sense of the madness around you supernaturally by the Spirit of prophecy. Can we have some people just up here with us tonight? We're going to anoint people. We're going to pray for them. Father, I just want to thank You for this precious time together. I want to thank You for 2014. And I want to pray Your blessing upon Your people, Lord. This is our first evening service. Father, a lot of people come from a lot of different places, but I just want to speak Your blessing upon this place that we're in. And I want to declare over this year, 2014, I want to say to you that the kingdom of God will come this year. That something of the glory of the Lord that covers the earth will cover you. Everybody will know that Christ is alive. I thank You, Father God, that at the end of 2014, there won't be one person in this place who hasn't supernaturally been exposed to the fact that You're alive and well and that You're involved in the affairs of humanity and that You're close to everybody who calls upon You in truth. That if we come nearer to You, You come nearer to us. I thank You, Father God, that in this place, there's going to be a shift theologically, philosophically, culturally, in that there's going to be a supernatural awareness of the immediacy of God and His presence. He's not that You're not a God far away. You're not a God distant and indifferent. You're a God who's come to be Emmanuel, God with us. And I want to pray Your blessing of Your protection and Your favor upon every life. And I pray, Lord, that every soul You will know You as the shepherd of the sheep, but as their shepherd personally in particular. I want to pray, Father God, that everybody gets to experience how You shut doors, how You close doors, how You hem them in as You're shepherding them close to Yourself. I thank You, Father God, that people will begin to rejoice in the frustration, in the stresses and the pressures when they begin to realize it's Your hand that's just drawing them closer. You will not allow anything to take us away from You, but You will stop at nothing to draw us close to You. And I thank You, Father God, that this is the year in which we just resign to Your hand that is upon us, that draws us closer. And all God's people said, amen. Have a great week, people.